We are in a network series on the book of Proverbs, God's book of short wisdom statements that put godliness into working clothes, everyday life. Lots of short, loosely connected verses and ideas over 31 chapters, so most of our verses will be up on slides to prevent you from trying to catch up. And I realized this morning that they're in the CSB, so I apologize. We use the Christian Standard Bible Translation. Before I pray, let me just reveal my topic with some food for thought. The fable is told of a king who once asked his master chef to prepare two dishes to experience the finest in the world and the worst dish in the world. It's a fable. Who would want to taste the first dish, the worst dish in the world? Unless maybe his in-laws were at the table to serve them. And the chef brought out one dish only of tongue. The perplexed king asked why, and he said, "Because, Your Majesty, the tongue, when it is used wisely and lovingly, is the best of dishes, and when used carelessly and unkindly, is the worst." So my topic is wisdom in words, taming the tongue. That's our task for this morning. So why don't we pray to our God? Oh, Heavenly Father, you desire and deserve our whole heart. We are saved by grace, but we are still growing by grace. And so practically speaking, our hearts are still divided, devoted to self and to you. Because our hearts are divided, our tongues are divided. Forked like a serpent's tongue. And so Scripture says, with the tongue we bless our God and we curse with the same tongue those made in God's likeness. Lord, our words can be wonderful help or woeful harm. So teach us this morning how to bless you and bless those made in your image. Amen. Well, in life, we have a lot to unlearn, a lot of untruths we are taught as kids. I reckon most of you in the school playground memorized this colossal lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wow, what a lie. Proverbs 18:21 counters that lie, declaring what school kids and adults should instead have memorized. And that is this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, on the one hand, we know life-giving words. We cherish life-giving words, right? I love you. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. See, Proverbs says the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. We encourage the downcast. We build trust with a promise. We restore hope with good news. However, words have been used to deceive and destroy ever since the garden, when the crafty serpent spoke words to Eve, questioning God's very word. Has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? You certainly shall not die. And by these words of deception, humanity was enticed to sin, and all creation fell into corruption. See, the tongue is the weapon of mass destruction. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can do permanent damage. And so the biblical book of James puts it like this: the tongue is a fire set on fire by hell. See, the tongue doesn't burn bushland. It burns reputations. It burns relationships. It can burn careers. It can take lives by the shame one social media post can shame somebody to kill themselves. Deceptive teaching can lead to eternal ruin. So in a world of trash talk, racial slurs, cyberbullying, and doctrinal deception, how important is our tongue? See, our culture gets it now, right? You hear on the news, oh, that's offensive wording. They get it. They've swung the pendulum so far that even today, if you speak the truth in love and grace, it can still be deemed hate speech. So how do we navigate words and life and death and the power of the tongue? Wisely, with wisdom. See, in the book of Proverbs, the tongue, lips, and mouth are referenced 100 times. 100 Proverbs focused on our speech. Because we speak 16,000 words a day on average, no wonder God is concerned with our speech, that we speak wisely. James actually describes the power of the tongue like this. A tiny bit in the mouth of a horse steers it. A tiny rudder steers a powerful ship. And so our tiny tongue is our most powerful body part. He summarizes, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control or steer his whole body. But now as we get into things, Scripture is really clear. The tongue is not the key. It's the steering wheel. See, the key to winning a race isn't the horse's bit, it's the jockey's steering. And the key to safe passage is not the rudder, but the captain's steering. And therefore, the key to taming our tongue is our heart, the tongue's steering wheel. See, Jesus said more than once, the words that come out of our mouth come from the heart. And so Proverbs says a wise person's heart guides or steers his mouth. So these verses are crystal clear teaching to tame your tongue, you must guard your heart. Above all else, Proverbs says, guard your heart because that's the wellspring of life. Focus on your heart and your tongue will follow. So just as doctors say, stick out your tongue and say, ah, so they can see the condition of our help, we're going to have a look at the use of our tongue to assess our spiritual condition this morning. And the central truth we will unpack is this, that wise words point people Godward. Wise words point people Godward. Any words, even the simplest, that encourage and set our hearts and minds on the Lord are wise. Because the heart steers the tongue, we need to understand that this pointing to is reciprocal. Wisdom comes from God so that then wise people can point people to God. Our outline highlights this reciprocity, this mutual exchange. And here's our outline. Listening to wise words leads to speaking wise words. See, if we don't have wisdom, we're not going to speak wisdom. So the order is important. Let's start with the heart, listening to wise words. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. It's person-like, and it cries out, it calls out in the streets to everybody. You don't have to be smart to gain wisdom. You have to be teachable. See, wisdom calls out to the simple, to the naive, to the inexperienced, and it promises something. Anyone who listens to me is blessed and will live securely, not just to hear, but to heed, to listen. But the book of Proverbs is also clear, do not be wise in your own eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So fear carries this idea of appropriate awe, of respect, of reverence. Reverence is an older word, but when you hear reverence, think of reference, that God is our ultimate reference point. He's our magnetic north to our moral compass. and as creator, and we reference ourselves as his creatures in everything. And so the Bible says, Lord God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and praise because you created all things. So in that reverence, referencing God as ultimate, wisdom begins with worship, reverence, awe. And so in a world continually rebelling against God and his standards, we need his wisdom to continually renew and recalibrate our hearts and our minds. And the Bible puts it this way, it's ongoing, it's present tense. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed, present tense, ongoing, in the renewing of your mind. Culture shouts at us to be squeezed or conformed to its image, its mold. And we will if we fix our eyes on sleazy, vengeful entertainment, and we fix our ears to headphones that pound out catchy and memorable slogans, but slogans of ungodly untruths. You gotta fight for your right to party, right? Yeah, that's crucial. Or, baby, I was born this way. Or, what about me? Right, the loudest microphone that the world screams to conform us to its image is the me monster. And if you're listening to foul messages, foul words will work their way out. And the Bible tells us what we should listen to instead, what we should fixate on. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely, commendable, if there's any moral excellence, dwell on these things. Moral excellence is defined by our excellent Creator and his excellent Word. See, unlike the serpent who twisted God's word, wisdom trusts God's words. So listen to God, hunger for his word. Day in, day out, what message are you savoring, taking deep down, dwelling on? Whose words are influencing you? It's not just quantity. I listen to heaps of sermons on the internet and debates and teaching, but it's quality. It seems like every scripture twisting crackpot under the sun has a YouTube channel or TV show today, filling listeners' ears with false doctrine and fleshly promises. We need to be careful to whom we listen. People who are wise first run to God's word, and people who are wise then run to wise people with wise words. And I think it's the family of God as members of one another. It's wise to be chatting with church members about whom we're listening to. So somebody might say, hey, brother, hey, sister, are you aware that that person, well, they might be a heretic or whatever. But before we move from listening to speaking, I do want to point out one other truth that's really crucial. The continuous loop of heart renewal has a starting point, new birth, spiritual birth, where our heart of stone is replaced with a new heart. You see, we're naturally hard-hearted rebels. We don't naturally worship God. We sing, what about me? And we worship ourselves. And so if God is the worthy one and we worship ourselves, we're in a predicament. Earlier I said the fear of the Lord carries that idea of awe or respect. You know, electricity is lethal. It's deadly. But if we insulate it and ground or earth it, well, it becomes very useful. We can run air conditioners and things, and it's fantastic. The same with fire. It's deadly, lethal. But if we contain it to an oven, it gives us heat, or a stove, and we can cook food, and it's fantastic. The Bible says God is a consuming fire. Lethal. The Holy One is lethal to the unholy. And that's why the prophet Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord." See, God mercifully made Isaiah holy, and that mercy is offered to us in Jesus. If God, if you will, earthed in human flesh. The crucial mercy of God, as we go back to that verse, is Christ crucified for us to make us right with God. See, the whole 11 chapters preceding Romans 12, 1, it's God's radical mercies of the gospel found in Christ, forgiveness from God, adoption into his family, his life-giving spirit indwelling us. Wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs says this: "The one who finds me finds life. If you repent at my warning, I will pour my spirit on you." Jesus is the wisdom of God in human flesh. What did he say? He said, "The one who believes in me will have streams of living water flowing from him. When I rise, I will send my spirit upon you." See, the very first wise words that wise listeners can ever speak are words of new birth. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Eternal life-giving words. What does it mean to confess and believe? Well, to confess is to speak openly. It's without reservation to be unashamed of Christ. Not a distant appreciation, a very personal gratitude for his mercy expressed. That we express in repentant trust. And we bow at the knee to Christ as Lord and say, "Lord, you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. What can I do to bless your name? Here I am. Send me." And the Lord actually answers that with the two greatest commandments. Well, what can you do in response? Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you know what? Then you'll desire to honor my name and values, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll speak wisely and lovingly. Have you come to love Jesus, to bow your knee to him, and receive a new heart and new life in Christ? That is the key of keys, not just for eternal life, but to listen and respond and speak wisely for the rest of your life. We will not desire to speak wisely unless we love wisdom. That is Jesus. Well, so now we move on to speaking wise words. Sailing in a sea of 100 verses through 31 chapters of Proverbs, I felt a bit adrift in the sea. Which truths do I get out the telescope that we focus on, right? To learn from. So I just decided to choose three categories of the 100-plus verses that will be wise words that point us Godward. And those are these: disciplined tongues, not speaking untruths, and not avoiding tough truths. Ben preached a cracker of a sermon last week on wrath, and as I listened to it, it challenged me, but also guided me out. So some of these are going to challenge us, and I pray we're also guided out. The first we can look at is disciplined tongues. The British Ministry of Information, they commissioned a World War II campaign called Careless Talk Costs Lives, reminding citizens of the Allied forces not to give Hitler intel through careless talk. Careless talk may help the enemy. How much more should we as citizens of the King of Kings not want to give our enemy, the devil, a foothold through careless talk? See, the verse about not giving the devil a foothold is in the context of speech and speaking the truth in love. So instead of careless speech, we must be disciplined in our speaking. Now, I'm just going to mention two proverbial principles about disciplined speech, and that is wise timing and wise proportion of our speech. Wise timing. Oh, we neglect this discipline. A timely word, how good is that? Not just the right word, but the right word at the right time. Undisciplined speech is lazy in not thinking about the timing. Consider Proverbs 27. If one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice in the early morning, it will be considered a curse. You see, just good words and good intentions are not good enough. Wise timing has to be factored in. So before you have that challenging chat with somebody, maybe you need to speak a word of correction. Maybe it's something simple. You're going to go to your boss and ask for a raise at work. Maybe you're going to chat through a personal pet peeve with a friend. Whatever it is, consider the timing. Have they had a bad day? Is it a bad time in the day? Are they ill? Are they hangry? That is, they're so hungry, they're angry. Maybe you take them out to lunch and then speak your word. Would this public forum be inappropriate for a private word? Discipline says, well, now, this place here and now will not be the time to speak it. I'll wait till we have a private word. Oh, if we just thought through the timing of the right time for right words, oh, it would help so much. The second principle of a disciplined tongue that's again and again in Proverbs is wise proportion. I was shocked by the proportion of words in Proverbs that teach about wise proportion of words. The one who speaks knowledge restrains his word, keeps silent. Even a fool is considered silent when he speaks, when he keeps silent. It's wise, considered wise when he speaks silent. See, tongue twisting. But that last one's the kicker. Especially for me, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable. That should give us pause about careless, thoughtless speech. And maybe a particular kind of undiscipline with many words we might call verbal vomit, where we just keep going and going. The Bible says, be quick to what? To listen, and slow to speak. And as a person who is tragically quick to speak and slow to learn, I have been on a decades-long slow growth curve of restraining my verbal vomit. As somebody on that trajectory, allow me to share a few nuggets of wisdom I've learned the hard way, wisdom that should be self-evident to most, but to the chatterboxes like me and like you, there are others I know of that are like me. Allow me to share a few things. If people keep looking around and they look at the door and they look at the clock and they look at their watch. You've missed every verbal cue that they need to go, or maybe they want to go. And maybe they want to leave because you're not really having a conversation. You're unaware that they've said nothing in the past 10 minutes because you haven't breathed long enough to give them a gap for them to actually contribute something to make it a conversation. Or they've said nothing because you've asked them nothing. You've asked them no questions. You haven't invited them to participate. Or if you have asked a question, this is something I've had to learn, if you have asked a question, have you paused to give them time to answer? Hey, Courtney, how's your week been? Man, let me tell you how my week's been. Oh, right? Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see someone who speaks too soon? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So I'm going to share what I'm teaching myself. Dave, breathe. Ask a question. Pause. Breathe again. Ask another question. Repeat. Okay? Jesus was wise with his words because he listened well and asked good questions that informed his wise speech. So here's a good training verse for wisdom to discipline your tongue, Proverbs 15. The mind of the righteous person thinks before answering, but the mouth of the wicked blurts out awful things. Think before speaking. Many people have made acronyms of THINK, T-H-I-N-K, and this is the one I like the best. Is it true? Or are you spinning things to look better than you really are? Is it helpful? Why are you sharing this truth? Who will it help? I, is it important? Can you skip the details of where your auntie's friend's cousin was driving and where you happened to stop on the way for lunch and actually get to the point? Right? Is it necessary? Can it wait, kids? Can it wait? Kids are grown-up chatterboxes. Can it wait? Interruptions are for necessities. And is it kind? Are you trying to bless or are you trying to impress? It's not a proverb, but Ephesians 4:29 just really gives a good summary of this think principle. No unwholesome word should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up. If it's good, it's true, and it's helpful to build up. To someone in need, there's necessity, and that's important, I and N, so that it gives grace to those who hear. That's kindness. If your thoughts don't pass the think test, zip it. Again, if this principle alone were followed, so much offense and sin and hurt would be avoided. Well, now the stage is set for our final two specific categories, and that's not speaking untruths and not avoiding tough truths. Proverbs speaks frequently against lying and deception. Why do we lie? Why do we lie? I think for the most part, we want to either avoid negative consequences and lines a get-out-of-jail-free pass, or for selfish gain, we want to gain something that we don't deserve and haven't earned, so we lie to get it. But I think most of us, we already know we're not supposed to lie. I think more of us, though, a little Pharisee within us might rise up, and we're convinced that just because something's true, well, then we have a moral responsibility to speak it, even if it's harmful or damaging or confidential. And so maybe a better word for this point might be not just speaking not speaking untruths, but not speaking unlovingly, because love considers that think principle. And you see, it's not just enough to be tea, true. Remember the hink, right? Helpful, important, necessary, and kind. Dreadful truths can still build up, okay? Yes, he's an axe murderer. Saying that is actually helpful for the safety of society, even though it's a dreadful truth. We are sinners deserving hell. But God sent Jesus to fix that. That's a dreadful truth, but it still builds up. So it's still speaking lovingly. And I think where we're less acquainted with the boundaries of when truths can become unloving and unhelpful and damaging. And I think those areas are gossip and flattery, where our tongue becomes a verbal flamethrower. And so let's first consider gossip, the all too common untruth that we speak, or truth that's unloving. Norman Rockwell was a very famous painter of mid-20th century Americana, and he painted a very famous painting called The Gossips. It visually portrays people in a gossip chain, and since a lot of them are on the phone, it's been put into a phone book, and this is exactly that. That's Rockwell's thing. And somebody gave this to me as a gift, and I'm not sure if they were implying anything, actually. But just so you can see it a bit more clearly, there is the painting. Now, Proverbs says that a gossip's words are like choice food. They're tasty tidbits devoured by our inmost being. You see, sadly, there is a flaw in human nature that nearly assures gossip will be listened to and taken down. So another proverb warns us, a gossip betrays a confidence. Do not reveal another's secret, otherwise the one who hears will disgrace you and you will never live it down. And if you missed it in Rockwell's painting, notice that the person who sparked the gossip is found out, never to live it down. Now, even if you do not get caught out, your conscience can be haunted, probably should be haunted, either by fear that you will be found out, or just haunted by guilt because of the damage that you've done. See, Proverbs 22 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and by gossip, you've just trashed that good name. Once it's out of the bag, you can't put the cap back in. Many of us are still haunted by gossip, things from years ago that we've said and hurt people by. There are still things I've actually said from my childhood that on occasion will sort of surface in my mind. It still gives me chills. And I run to the cross and ask for renewal for a disciplined tongue to not repeat that. And because gossip is commonly, I think gossip is disguised often. So let's learn how to identify it through the camouflage so we can nip it in the bud, okay? These are commonly acceptable gossip fire starters that all of a sudden we're in it before we know it. These should ring alarm bells when somebody says, hey, did you hear? When they pull you aside. Or, hey, keep this to yourself, but... Really? Why should I? Because you're not keeping it to yourself, right? Or how about this one? Well, I'm only telling you because, look, I know it'll go no further, right? Yeah, sort of like right here, right now, how it is going further by you telling me. But the most infamous rationalization for gossip in Christian circles is this, look, I'm concerned. And I'm only telling you this so that you can pray for so-and-so, who I'm going to throw under the bus. It sounds so pious, but it's self-centered because you want to be the person in the know, right? Do you have something to say about someone else that is just burning inside you to be said? If that is the gospel, and you want to talk about Jesus, and that's burning inside you to come out, praise God. Or if it's sincere words of praise of another that will build up people for sharing it, praise God, let it out. If not, that is a fire from the pit of hell, and zip it. Remember, please, this tagline. It's pretty simple. Gospel, not gossip. Just pause and think, I'm wanting to say this. Is it gospel? That's fine. Not gossip. Let's move quickly to flattery. Flattery, well, let's, since we just talked about gossip, okay? If gossip is saying behind another person's back what you would never say to their face, flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say about them behind their back, okay? Flattery is insincere praise, to gain something or to save face. Proverbs warns us against flattery because it is untrue and it is inherently selfish, doing damage. A flattering mouth works ruin. It sets a net before someone, a neighbor's feet, to fall over. So I think there is another reason we lie. To avoid the effort, just the little bit of effort it takes to think about how to speak the truth in love. See, it's easy to justify lying through flattery. That hat looks wonderful on you, when in reality, I think it looks like a rusty chandelier just fell on her head. And if she goes out in public, she'll be shamed for wearing it. But you tell yourself, I don't want to hurt her feelings. But do you care enough just to put a little bit of effort into thinking, how can I speak the truth lovingly? You know, that's actually not my favorite hat on you. I really like this hat on you. Spare them shame and embarrassment, and it spares you deception. It's not that hard. See, only a friend will tell you your fly's down or you have broccoli stuck between your teeth, right? Helpful words, even if they're hard words. Wisdom speaks hard words, but they don't have to be harsh, right? A harsh word stirs up wrath, as you saw last week. So don't be harsh-tongued in truth-telling. Oh, your breath stinks. Go gargle or something, right? Be gracious. Be tactful in your speech. Like my favorite comic about bad breath. I have a lot of comics. Do you have a breath mint? Yeah, sure. Here you go. Thanks. And here you go. Right? Even more loving and gracious would be to take one for yourself. Ask for two breath mints, right? Do you have breath mints? Oh, could you have two breath mints? Thanks. Oh, thanks. And thank you, right? You can be tactful. We don't have time to talk about other things like fault-finding criticism that revolves around people who usually have a strength and they want to step over the heads of others to elevate themselves deviously and feel better by criticizing others where they're strong. When you're with fault finders, you don't feel humble. You feel insignificant. You feel less capable of contributing. But we need to move to our last point, which does relate to criticism, but not destructive criticism, wise, corrective, constructive criticism. We need to not avoid tough truths. You see, we need to hear tough truths. Unless someone is pointing out my weaknesses, the way I hurt people that I'm blind to, it's actually hard for me to grow in grace and knowledge. So wise correction helps us stay on track rather than stray off track. See, that's why Proverbs says to the receptive ear, wise correction is like fine gold. Now, that's about listening, but this one's about the speaker. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Now, that's true, but you might not always be experiencing that in your speaking. So Maybe it's how you're going about wisely correcting. Maybe either they're not wise and they're unteachable, or you're not being wise and you're correcting, you're rebuking, you're maybe being too harsh. And that's why humility and gentleness are so important when we share tough truths. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers and sisters, restore those sinning with a gentle spirit, lest you be tempted." And Proverbs says that the hardest word is not a harsh word. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Those tatted, bearded, tough guys whose mother, you know, says a gentle rebuke and they're just broken, right? Humbled. We need to speak wise words of correction. That means gently and humbly. We're sinners. We're going to blow it, okay, on occasion. So if you blow it and you offend someone, ask their forgiveness. But in your apology, I want to encourage you, don't use weasel words in your apology. Weasel words are qualifiers to weasel your way out of guilt. And here's the most famous. If I offended you, well, then I'm sorry. I hear this one all the time in counseling as it causes hurt. See, the interpretation of what's heard by that is, well, you know, if I didn't really say anything wrong, you are quite sensitive, so I'm sorry about offending your sensitivities, right? And it just doesn't help. Like in Adam back in the garden, saying to God, "The woman you gave me, the fruit from the serpent that told us," right? Everybody's problem but me. It's everybody's fault but mine. No, just admit your guilt. Apologize when we speak tough words, and we still need to learn. Now, if you've offended someone, if you get offended, I want to encourage you, first run to the foot of the cross, the great leveler of pride, the cross. Remind yourself you're a sinful spiritual beggar who has been shown marvelous mercy from God. You see, the blog Red Meat for the Soul, it is not being trivial. It is being profound when it says, "Cheer up, you're worse than you think." And then it continues, "No one will ever say anything worse about you than the cross does." See, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, spilled his blood willingly for the unworthy people like us. Boast in the cross. That's the worst crime in the history of the universe, murdering Jesus. "I am worse than I think, and you're worse than you think." And that means God's grace is what? Greater than we think. And that's why when Paul was being humiliated by these super apostles, they were talking him down, humiliating him with their words, offending him. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in weakness." And Paul says, "Well, all right then, I'm going to boast about my weakness." And God humbled him to keep him a powerful tool. Do you see how central the cross is for wise words? Boast in Christ crucified for you. Be honest and open about our mutual weakness and we'll power on. And you're worse than you think, and guess what? You're also worse than your offender thinks. Spurgeon put it so well. "My critics err because they don't know the real me. I'm much worse than they know." Okay? I'm worse than I think, and I'm worse than they're saying I am. So humble yourself at the foot of the cross when you're offended. Take the log out of your own eye. Then go speak to your offender and say, "You know, brother, sister, next time it might help more if you go about it in this way," and help them take the splinter out of their own eye. Well, Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, sin is unavoidable." And so I better conclude, lest I sin even more. Here's a summary verse from the book of James. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. How is your religion? Do you talk too much? Or do you stop and think before you speak? What do you say behind someone's back that you would never say to their face? What do you say to someone's face that you would never say behind their back? Are people being built up, or are they being diminished by your speech? And above all, is God exalted by your speech? Are you pointing people Godward? May the gospel work its way out like Isaiah, who had his lips cleansed and consecrated. He said, "Lord, here I am, send me." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's choose life. Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I think we're going to close in song. Lord, thank you for being disciplined yourself about the right word at the right time. On the night of the Last Supper, just before your arrest, Jesus, you said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You knew the time. Lord, no one could stump you, trap you with arguments, not even Satan. You always had the right word, the perfect answer. And so after your arrest, when Pontius Pilate charged you with baseless accusations, Lord, you were silent. You would not defend yourself. Because if you did, you would have been found not guilty, not charged, and not crucified for our sins. Lord, thank you for your discipline of tongue to save us. And may we, from the satisfaction of a soul that money can't buy, experience what Proverbs says, from the fruit of the mouth, the wise person is satisfied with good words. So may our inmost being rejoice when our lips speak what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.